I'm always excited when Kevin teaches. I love Kevin. And, a couple months ago, Kevin and I drove in the car up to go to the Yeoman's Fellowship. And what I love about Kevin is just, you can sit there and talk about the word. Oh, yeah. And what's funny that I love about it is you can talk about it and we could go way out in left field and then we bring it right back, you know? And what I love about that is being able to talk about the scriptures, and the truth always stands strong. You know, you can always put the truth to the test and it will always stand the test of time. But one of the other things that I love about Kevin is Kevinisms, okay? And I have to tell you a quick little story because this is why I love Kevin so much. Several years ago, Wani was translating one of the classes from English to Spanish, and she was translating all of Kevin's teachings. And one day, she's translating, and she comes up, and she says, "Honey, what does toast your cookies mean?" And that was fun because I explained it to her. She's like, "Oh, okay, I got it. And that's why I love Kevin, because he's such a great teacher and it's a pleasure to have him out. So Kevin, come on out.
Thank you. Please be seated. God bless you. We're going to shift a little bit here just for fun. Everybody looks blessed this morning. Beautiful day in the neighborhood of God, in the kingdom. Beautiful day in the kingdom. We're going to talk about letting peace rule today. There are certain topics in the scriptures that are so repeated that the temptation is, "Oh, I think I know what's going to be talked about, and I think I've got that," you know. And that's the temptation of anybody teaching on love or faith, or sometimes there's just this pre-thought in your own head as someone sharing, that you don't want to just go down the same trail, but that you're asking God for more. And I think he's shown me a little bit more about this subject, and it's something that I needed, and I subtitled it Stability and Tranquility, because the meaning of it is deeper than just no conflict. It's bigger than that. It's a deeper idea, that the idea of peace should define who we are. It's one of those terms in the word that should describe you and me. That's a person of peace. It's one of those ideas that sets a believer apart. I was working with a group in downtown Tip City for a bunch of years, and the director, who's a good friend of mine, pulled me aside, gave me a great compliment at the time. She said, "Well, whenever you seem to be in a meeting, there's a certain sort of peace there, a comfort there that she, speaking for herself, I don't know how the other people felt, but she felt like if I was in the meeting, she was more at ease and relaxed to do whatever we needed to do." And it was just an example, and I'm sure if you guys were involved, she'd have thought the same about you. But when we go somewhere, even in our enthusiasm, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whatever, that you would be someone who brings the peace of God and the peace of Jesus Christ into that room, into that environment, into that relationship, into that job, on the job, you're a person of peace. I think of the phrase in the Gospels when Jesus sent out the 70. One of the directions that he gave them was to look for a man of peace. As far as how do you know when you're connecting with someone, when he sent the 70 out, he said, "Look for a man of peace. Look for somebody who has a hunger for the tranquility that God provides, an openness to the stability that God can provide, a hunger for the peace of God." That's who we're looking for when we invite people into the kingdom. We invite people into our family, right? We don't witness to lecture. We don't witness to set people straight. We don't witness to correct their theology. We witness to invite them into the kingdom, invite them into a family, invite them into a relationship that we know is going to fill their hearts. Because what we have, everybody needs, whether they're a religious person or a non-religious person. And that's 24/7. That's why each one of you and each one of us here and every person on live stream is in full-time ministry. Whether you're on the job or whether you're, no matter where you go, you're full-time for the Lord and you are a person of peace wherever you go. This Thursday, just maybe another announcement to add in the context of downtown Tip City, this Thursday is Veterans Day, and we're going to have a little prayer time for the country and for the veterans. That's different from Memorial Day. Those are not the same, right? Memorial Day is for those who have died in service. Veterans Day is for the living in service. And Thursday, the 11th, will be at the little gazebo that was built for the veterans, a recognition for the veterans. And it's in Tip City, on the way downtown where the Dairy Queen is. Some of you know where the Dairy Queen is. It's diagonal across from the Dairy Queen at 11 o'clock. So 11:11 at 11 a.m. we'll be there. And I'm going to open and close with prayer for that. And I've gotten to know some of the folks down there. But every community has tons of opportunities where you can get involved in your community right where you live to volunteer, to show up, and to bring your gifts in to bring the life of the Lord into the situation. Not to lecture them, not to collect testimonies, not to set them straight or get them in your church, but just to bring the life of Jesus into their life. And lo and behold, they might teach us something too, which they do. If God is as big as he is, then there's a lot of things that everybody else has to teach us. So we're open to that. Let's go to the next slide here. I was thinking about, in preparation for saying a few things, I had a busy week, and I just started thinking about all the things that, the occurrences recently that inspired me to talk about the peace of God today. And Mike Day shared last week, he taught last week on deliverance ministry, and I thought that was pretty amazing. I wasn't here, but I definitely, if I miss a Sunday, I definitely listen to it as quickly as I can because I believe God's talking. I believe if Tanya invites someone up here to share, it's not a coincidence, it's not fill the gap, it's not, oh, won't that be cute? No, it's that God is at work. If I believe that God is big, and this is my faith community, if I trust him, then I trust him to speak to me. This is one place that he's talking to me, because he's talking to 100 folks, you know, 100 locations and us here. So that's kind of how a family works. It's not a real complicated idea, right? This is not a random thing we got going here. Christ is building his church. We're not the only ones, but we are one of them. One of the churches amidst the church. And so we're a part of that. So we all need this kind of interaction. But Mike's sharing inspired me. I called him this morning. We had a great talk about it when he talked about desperation last week. Because here I am talking about the peace of God, and he talked about when you come to deliverance ministry, you should have a sense of desperation. And I wanted to connect with that because I'm always into every bird has two wings, and one idea needs to be a little bit in tension with another idea so that we get the point of something. Like if you believe in healing, you need to believe in endurance ministry as well, or you're going to be lopsided. And when he was talking about desperation, it reminded me of the extreme way that we say certain things to get people's attention. Like there's a Christian song out that's been a little bit controversial. It's not brand new, but it's called Love, Reckless Love. You heard that one? We've played it here. Reckless Love. Well, some people have been upset. Well, reckless? I don't know if God is reckless or dangerous. Or, you know, if you say the Christian life is dangerous, in a sense, in quotations. I kind of knew what Mike was saying because he qualified it when he was talking about it. When he said desperation, because desperation can mean several things, right? Desperation can mean, it comes from the word despair, which can mean hopeless. We're not saying go into deliverance ministry full of despair and hopelessness. No, he was emphasizing the urgency of desperation, meaning you're there and you're going to get what you need. It's not, well, let's check this out and see what happens. when we sit down together in prayer ministry or deliverance ministry, it should be high expectation. And all of our prayers should be that way. It should be Ephesians 3:20, high radical expectation. Ask God for the moon. And that's what Mike had talked about last week, and that inspired me in talking about the peace of God here. He said an urgent need without care for one's safety was one of the ways he defined having a sense of desperation. An urgent need without worrying about what might happen. You're just fearless, right? I'm here urgently, and I need what you have to help me with, that kind of thing. You get me? You see what I'm saying? So sometimes we use strong language. Jesus said, when he talked about communion, he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, we don't even have a relationship. You think he got their attention that day on the old drink my blood speech, you know? There he goes with that eat my flesh thing again. So figurative language is important. Or you might say, the Holy Spirit wrecked me this morning. You know, I know what somebody means when they say that, but it's strong language. We use strong language sometimes. So a sense of desperation in our prayer is a sense of urgency, right? And I thought about that in light of this topic today, that we need to keep a sense of urgency and a sense of leaning into the wind and a sense of radical expectation in every prayer we pray, and at the same time have a sense of the tranquility and the peace of God. You're fine right where you are hungry. You're the most tranquil person anybody's ever seen, but you're the hungriest person they've seen to know more. And we live in that balance, right? We live in that equilibrium spiritually. We're a person of peace, but we're a person of hunger at the same time. So I learned from his inspiration. Patty Miller shared on our Tuesday night Zoom fellowship that we do. She shared on the peace of God, and it stirred great conversation among people. She made some great points about it, and that helped me. Teresa Bean, I saw her Tuesday. She shared some things, and we went back and forth, and she helped me clarify some of the points that I was thinking and discussion with my wife, Hayward's phone calls that we have during the week, reading and studying. There's a lot of ways that we develop what we individually believe. We're not in a cave. We're not on an island. You're not the Lone Ranger, right? We grow spiritually connected with the iron sharpening iron of other people. We need that. There's no arm's length Christianity. That doesn't work. It wasn't designed to be that way. It's supposed to be messy. So I thought of Ephesians 3:10. It was God's intent that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known through the church. So a lot of the questions that you and I have, a lot of the concerns and desires that you and I have, you're going to get that through the church. If you want God to talk to you, if you want the Lord Jesus to communicate with you, a lot of that's going to happen as you interact with the church. I'm not talking about the meeting. I'm not talking about CFF exactly, but as we have commitments and relationships among each other, that's one of the greatest ways that God is going to talk to you. God's going to communicate with you. God's going to direct your life instead of sitting at home pacing the floor wondering when he's going to talk to me. If you don't have time to spend time among God's family, you don't have time to hear from God. And we want to give God our best, don't we?
Yes.
Bring all the tithes in the storehouse. Bring the first fruits of our life, not just the first fruits of our wallet, the first fruits of our whole life, the first fruits of my schedule. What's the best of my schedule? Do I bring that to God, or does God get the leftovers in my life? You know, my intellect. I get the first fruits of my intellect? Does God get the first fruits of my emotions? Or does he get leftovers when I have time to, or after I've poured things out to everybody else? Do we need to change this? Okay. I'll just repeat all that other stuff I already said. Good morning. Great to see you here this morning. So, as I was saying, we're going to talk about letting the peace of God rule this morning. It's a very important principle. Anyway, next, please. Yep. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. There's a promise. The Lord will not only give you strength, but he'll give you peace. He will bless his people with peace. Peace is not shallow. The peace of God is not shallow. It's not a mental game. It's not a poetic, oh gosh, I got to feel peaceful. I got to talk myself in. This is not the power of positive thinking we're talking about. I'm talking about a supernatural peace that you can have that the natural man really can't have in the way that you can have it. If the natural man doesn't understand the things of the Spirit of God because they're spiritually discerned, I think peace is in that. Peace is a part of that. The peace of God. You are a person of peace. Next one, please. And that's my question for you this morning. One question is, are there areas where you struggle to keep the peace of Christ? The peace of Christ. Are there areas where you struggle to keep the peace of Christ? To stay peaceful? Sometimes we believe that as soon as, dot, 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 as soon as these 40 things happen, I'm going to be peaceful. I'm going to be at rest. I'm going to be undisturbed. I'm going to have my quiet seas in my heart as soon as these 40 things happen. As soon as circumstances are right. As soon as I've got things straight in my relationships, my romantic life, my financial life. As soon as I live in the right place. As soon as I buy the right thing or sell the right thing. Circumstances are not the guideline of the peace of God. There's an internal stability and an internal tranquility that defines who we are no matter what's going on around us. And I know that's something we say maybe a lot. It's not just the absence of conflict, we say, it's the presence of something. Really, it's the presence of the Prince of Peace that gives us peace. It's not just this absence of conflict. Because if it's the absence of conflict, then we run around lusting out. I got to be in a circumstance where nothing is unsettled. It's like when my kids were little, Sarah and me, the twins, they would pray for a smooth day. You know, when they were little guys, they would pray for a smooth day. And I think that was their effort at saying, I don't want anything weird going on today, anything, no surprises, nothing that shocks me or knocks me over. So that's what I want to challenge you, because I want to minister when we close out. I want to pray for anything in your life that has not been at peace, that you've been, in fact, sort of negatively desperate for, not positively urgent. Anything where there's been a lack of peace, I want to pray for that together. I want us to pray together that you can recapture, reboot the peace of God in your life. Subtle peace robbers are sometimes things like when I'm not in charge, when I'm not in control of a situation, people can lose their peace. When I'm not comfortable, I'm uncomfortable. People can be unpeaceful when they're uncomfortable or when they're not being entertained enough. Sometimes we get unpeaceful because I just want to be entertained all the time. A life at Disney World. I don't want one Snickers. I want 10 Snickers every day. You know, we worship at that altar sometimes, so to speak. Safe. I'm only peaceful when I'm safe or on familiar ground. I'm only peaceful when I'm getting enough recognition or when I'm esteemed or when I'm honored, then I'm peaceful. Oh, come on. Happiness is a terrible target. It's a great byproduct. It's a promise of God as a byproduct, but it's a terrible target. If the aim of your life is, I just freaking gotta be happy. If that's the target of your life, you'll never be satisfied because one Snickers won't be enough. You know, one scoop of ice cream will never be enough. You'll need 10 more. Life is not that way. Certain things are bad targets, but great blessings that come along because you're virtuous, because you're chasing the right things, you're seeking the right things. The peace of God is one of the great things that God says, seek peace and pursue it. We seek peace, we pursue peace. You can't force it, but we chase after it. There's 10 or 12 things in the New Testament that are described as being things that we should run after. We should pursue it, not just passively wait for God to knock us over the head with this thing, but that we should run after the things that make for peace, for example. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This is a verse that maybe you know from King James. In the King James Version, it says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. But more of the Greek manuscripts read the peace of Christ. It's the peace of the anointed one. It's the peace of the anointed one. It's the peace of Jesus that you want, Judy. The peace of God. I can kind of picture God is omniscient. He's everywhere. He's invisible. He's spirit, and he's everywhere, and he's pretty peaceful. I could try to mimic that. Oh, I'm trying to picture that, and yeah, okay, that's a big deal, but the peace of Christ makes it more tangible for me. And Christ is Jesus. Christ is a title for Jesus, a guy named Jesus, right? That's his name, right? Right? It means the anointed one. We let the peace of the anointed one, we let the peace of the Messiah rule in our hearts. We let it. There's over 1,000 what you might call commandments in the New Testament. Imperative verbs. Imperative verb is a command. There's over 1,000 of those in the New Testament. This is one of them. This is a command. It's an imperative verb. It says, Sid, let the peace of God, let it. I'm commanding you to let the peace of God rule. This is not, oh, to make you feel good so that I'm happy. We don't want shallow Christianity. Don't be a shallow believer. Dig some roots. That's different for everybody, but have some roots in your spiritual life. Have some depth. Dig a little deeper in the well, will you? Ask some questions that are hard. Read some verses that step on your toes. Challenge your theology. Dig a little deeper in the well. Yes. Let's go back to that verse again, please. Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ, you let it, you allow it, right? We allow the peace, the tranquility, the stability of the anointed one, of Jesus, in our hearts to rule. That word rule, that's a kingdom word. The Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. I think it's the same thing, but don't tell anybody. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. It's what it looks like when God's in charge. That's the kingdom of God. Remember Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added. It's kind of hard to seek something first when you don't know what it is. If you don't know what the kingdom of God is, listen to some of our old Sunday services here. But the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God. Right? When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, just like it's done in heaven. That's every prayer, right? Every prayer is a prayer for the authority of God's realm, his invisible realm, for his authority and his rule and reign over his realm to be brought to bear on this situation. It's when I used to burn ants on the concrete with the magnifying glass when I was a kid. Okay, don't tell anybody. You know, you focus the sunlight through a magnifying glass and smoke that ant right there. You know, you bring the focus of heaven on a situation. That's our prayer life. That's when we bring the peace of God into everything we're involved in. Are you with me? Yes. We bring the peace of the anointed one to rule and reign in situations. To rule and reign, that's kingdom. That equals the kingdom of God. Anytime the things of the kingdom, the priorities of the kingdom are ruling and reigning, that's the kingdom of God. Jesus said, when I cast out devils with the finger of God, he says, the kingdom of God has come among you. Because he ruled and reigned in that moment of that situation. Every prayer is that way. It doesn't have to be heavy. But we want the peace of not just God, but the peace of the anointed one. You want to be as peaceful as Jesus, Paul. And you've got the most peaceful one inside you, right? 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's not just greater is it that's in you. Separate topic, separate Sunday. But it's not just greater is it that's in you. The gift, the spirit, the gift, the thing. There's a he in you. We call that Christ in you. Greater is he that's in you. There's a he in you and he's peaceful. He's loving. We've got the greatest capacity to love this world has ever seen. We've got the greatest capacity to walk in peace no matter what's going on. Everybody's peaceful when everything makes sense. But a whole bunch of your life, things don't make sense. Don't tell anybody. But you got to be able to have the peace of God before that prayer gets answered. To the which you were indeed called. God called you, Leni, to the peace of Christ. You were called. You've been commissioned. You've been called. We are called. You should feel a sense of, wow, a sense of purpose because you're called. God called us. You've been summoned. You called in one body. In one body. Huh. And be thankful about it. I love how they've got that now. He just throws that in. Be thankful. That word rule there, the Greek word for rule there, it literally means to umpire. It means, you've heard that before probably, to umpire, to call the balls and strikes. Let the peace of God be your arbiter, preside over you. The peace of God should direct your life. Now, I know we could teach up here on love and say love should direct your life. But today we're talking about peace. Okay? You're multifaceted, and some days you need faith to be the focus of running your life. But today it's a reminder that it's the peace of Christ that should rule in your life. It should run your life. The peacefulness that Jesus had should be the way you live every day. With kids, without kids, with, you know, living on the street, living in a high rise, whatever your circumstances, with your job, lost your job. That's not the point. It's the peace of God is God-given. It started with God and He gifted you with peace. You have it, right? The rule, that word rule means to umpire, to reign, to preside, to arbiter, to have power over, to be the ruling principle of your life, to be a guiding factor of your life. That's what rule means, the peace of Christ, to rule. It's much more than the absence of war or conflict. Next. Shalom in the Old Testament, used over 250 times. We'll try to blow through some of this here. It means more than just nations not killing each other. There's an emphasis in shalom on wholeness, on completeness, on harmony, on fulfillment, on a soundness, on order, on stability, tranquility, a contentment, a welfare, on health, on prosperity, on friendship. All of these ideas are included in the Hebrew word shalom. They did it in Bible times, and they still do it today. To say shalom as a greeting, a hello, or a goodbye. Shalom, shalom, shalom. I'm going home, right? And it doesn't just mean peace, brother. Don't kill anybody. Don't start a war. That's not what he's talking about. Even though in 1970, I thought maybe that was the thing to talk about. Shalom, when you said shalom or you say shalom to someone, you're speaking a blessing over the wholeness of their entire life. You're saying, I'm speaking a peaceful tranquility. It's my prayer that your life is stable, that your life is whole, that your life is complete. Shalom is a lot bigger than the absence of a conflict. It's not just, I hope you get along with people today. No, it's their welfare. It's their well-being. It's a little bit like 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. That was sort of a typical greeting in the first century. Is, I just pray for you to be prosperous. I pray for you to be in health. I pray for wholeness and completeness in your life. That's what we mean when we say shalom. And that's what Jesus understood as shalom, stability and tranquility. It's not just, I'm in a cave meditating, nobody's bothering me. There might be all kind of crazy stuff going on, but you seek a wholeness that God, only God can give. There's a completeness. There's a, even along with your hunger and urgency, there's a satisfaction that you walk in. There's a fulfillment that you walk in. There's a contentment that we believers have that is the peace of God. It's the peace of the Anointed One. That's our prayer, is that the peace of Christ rules. Next, please. Shalom includes unimpaired relationships or fulfillment in one's undertakings. That's what's meant when they would say shalom 250 times in the Old Testament. Next. Make an altar of shalom stone. Joshua 8:31. He was describing stones that were used for construction, and he described this stone as a perfect, complete stone. Build the altar out of shalom stones. It didn't mean peaceful stones that weren't fighting anybody. It meant stones that were whole, not cracked, not messed up. They fit. They were in the right place. Shalom is things are fitting. Things are in the right place. Things are in order. Things are whole. Also used of a whole wall with no missing stones. Shalom. And that's a form of shalom there. Shalom. Next. You'll know your tents are shalom when nothing is missing. Job 5:24. It's used lots of times in those 250 occurrences. Stones, walls, tents, the health of physical bodies, prosperity, nations, emotions. Next. Translated about 30 different ways besides peace. A bunch of them, or some of them, means that absence of strife. Some of them mean a greetings. Next. Nearly two-thirds of shalom occurrences describe that state of fulfillment, which is the result of God's presence. So when we let the peace of Christ rule, we're letting God's presence fulfill us. When we let the peace of Christ rule, we're letting God's presence fulfill us and not other stuff. Because we always think, as soon as I get other stuff, then I'll have the peace of God. I'll be tranquil and stable as soon as blah. God is saying, now, before your prayer is answered, be fulfilled, be complete, be whole, have the peace of the Anointed One. Next. The Septuagint is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And in New Testament times, when people talked about the Old Testament, for a lot of them, this was their Bible. The Septuagint, the Greek version, was their Bible when they talked about it. And in the New Testament, a lot of the verses that are quoted, when you read the New Testament, a lot of the verses that are quoted from the Old Testament are quotations of the Greek Septuagint. It was the common version used in the time of Jesus and Paul. And the point I make in this is that when they had the Hebrew, pieces of the Hebrew Bible, pieces of it, scrolls of it, and they translated it to Greek, they didn't just say shalom is Irene, peace. They didn't just say Irene every time, peace. Sometimes when they saw the word shalom, they translated it sozo, wholeness, okay? When they translated Hebrew Old Testament to a Greek Old Testament, because there are, that's the version of the Greek of the Old Testament too, they would use the word for wholeness, sozo, sometimes to describe shalom. Does that make any sense? That intrigues me. That's amazing to me. It didn't just say peace, irene, typical word for peace. It said, I think the word wholeness best reflects the meaning of shalom in this verse. And teleos is the word for complete, right? Or finished. It is finished. It is teleos, complete, whole, mature. Sometimes that is the best way to describe teleos. In my heart, things are as they should be, no matter my circumstances. This is a sentence that came to my heart as I was reading these things. In my heart, things are as they should be, no matter the circumstances. You know this verse, Isaiah 26:3. King James says, "Thou wilt keep him," right? "Thou wilt keep him." "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Forget the number of the card, but it's okay. Here's another version of that. It's a great, great how to keep the peace ruling in your life. This is a great how to verse. Well, how do I let the peace of Christ rule? This is a great one. In Isaiah, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." That word perfect peace, you see it's here twice in this translation because it's twice in the Hebrew there. It's the figure of speech we call that is an epizeuxis. when the same word is used twice in a row. "Thou wilt keep him," it literally says peace, peace around our house. Our kids, we've always said for 41 years, we've said peace, peace to our kids. That means settle down. Let's give it a peace, peace here. And from this verse, "Thou wilt keep him in peace, peace." It's an emphasis on, well, peace, peace. Okay, perfect peace. It's used twice. Those of steadfast mind or a stayed mind, you got to be able to grab your thoughts and not be a frantic believer. God's not called you to frantic Christianity, out of control, bouncing like a ball in a pinball machine. Who's in control of your life anyway? Who's running your life? Right? You got to ask that. Are you able just to stop and focus on one thing that God needs to have done? Because I hope if you're ministering to me, you're not thinking about 12 other things you got to do. Right? Those of a steadfast or stayed mind, you'll keep in peace because they trust you, because they trust in you. That's faith. Faith is trust. Trust is faith. That's what trust is. That's what faith is to trust in God or his son or a promise is because he trusts. So you can't just, I'm going to be peaceful. I got to be peaceful. It's if you think about how much you trust God, how much he loves you, how much he adores you, then you can trust him. And when you trust him, you're going to be peaceful. See how the great principles of God's word really open the door for other great principles, right? If I know how much God adores me, I have no trouble trusting that he'll bless me. And when I'm walking in trust, then I'm going to have peace. Instead of, ooh, I got to be peaceful. Ooh, I got to love. Ooh, I need faith. It's not a dental issue, right? It's not a gritting of the teeth. Next, please. So in Isaiah, the Messiah was going to be the Prince of Peace. And then when the Prince was born, remember the angel said, glory to God in the highest and on earth what? Peace and goodwill toward men. That's sort of a meaning of shalom, peace and goodwill, tranquility and goodwill. The angels were saying, bless you with goodwill, shalom on the world because this baby is born. The Prince of Peace has shown up. And then Jesus talked about, blessed are the peacemakers. Remember Timothy, Paul talked about not being a brawler. You might know some believers or some unbelievers that every conversation is a fight. It's a fuss. There's going to be sparks flying before hello. Paul said, don't be a brawler. We don't use the truth like a hammer. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, in the old Monty Python movie, remember that? A very irreverent movie. I won't even go into it. Kevin suggested we listen to Monty Python. The crowd was so big, the people in the back couldn't hear the guy that was speaking. Jesus was speaking. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers. And the guy in the back thought he said, cheesemakers. And so for a long time in the movie, this guy is speaking about the blessing of the cheesemakers. Because they didn't have a microphone and a stage. Ephesians 2:14, a beautiful section. It talks about peace three different times in Ephesians. There, two of them are about our peace treaty that God has given us. There's a peace treaty. And then in verse 14, it says, and he is our what? He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. He is our peace. He's not only our way and our truth and our life. Jesus is my peace. And I'm supposed to just let his peace rule and reign and umpire and direct my life. That helps you make a decision, doesn't it, Julie? Sometimes, I know y'all do this. You say, you know, I'm just not at peaceful about this decision. Now, honey, I think we got to wait. I'm just not quite at peace about this. And that's simply that's doing the word. It's letting the peace of Christ rule and direct your life. Right? Next, please. At the Last Supper, this verse in chapter 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 of John, those chapters were on the way to a time of trial and torture for Jesus. This was the day before his crucifixion day. This was at the Last Supper. This was the beginning of the 13th of Nisan. And what was going through his mind? What was he saying to his people right before trial and torture? The day before his crucifixion, he was saying things like, peace I leave with you. My peace. His peace. Not just being his peace. The peace of Christ. He was trying to get to rule and reign in their life already. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives, not just no war and conflict. It's bigger than that. Not like the world gives, give unto you. So don't let your heart be troubled and don't let it be afraid. Stay on this verse, please. If he's leaving peace with them, which would certainly come with a comforter too, right? My peace I'm giving to you. See, the peace of God is from God down. It's not something we just sort of invent by being happy people. It's a supernatural gift. I just minister a supernatural peace in the life of God's people today. I minister a supernatural peace. I minister a tranquility and a stability, a completeness and a wholeness, Father. I just minister right now in the lives, in the bodies, in the prosperity, in the health, in the relationships of your people, that they would be shalom. Shalom on your people today, Father. Shalom on your people today. Shalom on the live stream folks today, their homes, their marriages, their relationships, the things they own, their jobs, Father, their dreams and visions, Father. I minister a shalom on your people today. I minister shalom. I minister your wholeness. I minister a fulfillment, a sense of satisfaction, a sense of rest in life and eventually in death, that we can live for you in shalom, and we can even fall asleep, Father, in shalom someday. That we can be at rest in your arms now and forever. Father, anywhere that people have been unpeaceful, I just minister shalom into their life. Let not your heart be troubled. Tarasso. Stirred up. Neither let it be afraid. That word afraid there is different. That's not the word for fear normally. This word afraid, let not them be afraid. It meant timid or cowardly. His prayer was not just no fear here. His prayer was that they would not be timid believers, that they would not be cowardly believers. Some of us know 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us the spirit of... It's this word. God has not given us, it's not the word for fear, the common word for fear. Yes, in a sense it means that, okay, in a sense. But it's a different word. It's not phobos, it's delia. Dela, I think it is. D-E-L-I-D-E-I-L-A. Neither let them be cowardly. God has not given us the spirit of timidity or of cowardice. Those are types of fear. He's not given us the pneuma, the spirit of being a coward. Greater is he, H-E, he that's in you, than he that's in the world. You have a he living in you, Christ Jesus. You've got the peace, the Prince of Peace is in you. You have the capacity to be peaceful, right? You can love. Eam, you can love. We've talked a lot about Sid, but Eam is here. Faithful believer. Thanks for being here with us, Eam. Your last name again?
Watson.
Watson, yes. And Bricks just fell asleep, right? And Chuck fell asleep. Chuck and Bricks Watson. Yeah. God bless you, son, and your family. Yeah. Shalom. They left a shalom lifestyle. But he did not want our hearts to be stirred up negatively and not to be timidly or cowardly. And God has not given us the spirit of being a coward. We don't have the spirit of being timid. Those are types of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Next one, please. Ironically, when Jesus saw her weeping, this is John 11:33. This is at Lazarus' death and the resurrection of Lazarus. Ironically. And this came up because of what Patty shared Tuesday night. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, who's the he in that verse?
Jesus.
When he saw that, we act like he never reacted to anything. He just controlled everybody. Controlled what they thought, controlled what they, heck no, he was a man, right? He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly what?
Distressed.
That steps on some toes there. That's the word tarasso. In the verse before, he said his prayer was that they would have peace and that they would not be troubled. And here he's troubled. The perfect, the Prince of Peace was troubled. I believe he didn't lose his core peace with God. I don't think that's the point. We get emotionally stirred up on things. We get in situations where it's sweat or it's blood or it's disagreement or it's working through something with yourself or with somebody else. We get in those situations. Sometimes we're greatly distressed about something. Jesus, the perfect man, was greatly distressed and deeply moved. He was terrassoed. The very thing that he prayed, at the Last Supper, that they would not be terrassoed, he knew how to deal with that. We have a Savior that understands us because he's been in my loafers. Are you with me? He understands. He doesn't say, well, be peaceful because that's all I ever know. Well, yeah, he stayed peaceful. That's my point. I don't think he lost any of his peace of God because his core hadn't changed. But his emotions, he went through all kinds of things in his emotions. Sometimes we act like he never went to the bathroom. We act like when he was a kid, he never spilled his milk. His feet never got dirty. He just hovered. And in a rainstorm, there was this circle of dryness over the Lord. Oh, gosh. Overcome with intense emotion, Jesus was greatly distressed at the death of Lazarus. And you'd have to read the account to see how much did he know ahead of time. When did he know? But he died. Lazarus died. And even though he knew he was going to get him up, he still cried. He wept. Because his emotions were dedicated to God. Next verse, please. Here's John 16, that same section before I'm going to wrap this up here. Before his trial and torture. These things I've spoken unto you. Why? Why did he speak these things to them in John 16 at the Last Supper? He said that shows purpose here. This is why he told them these things, that ye might have peace. In me you might have what?
Peace.
He said these things to them so that they would have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. That's the word pressure, thalipsis, pressure. Like a crowd, like they were, the lady was trying to touch the hem and she was in a press. It said she was in pressure trying to get through the crowd to get to the hem of the garment. It's okay if there's a hem as long as it's, if you're at the end of your rope, I hope that rope's hanging off the hem of his garment. That you might have peace in the world, you're going to have pressure. That's one of the 900 promises. You're going to have pressure. So when pressure shows up, are you surprised? No, it's a promise. You act like Christians should never have pressure. Jesus was greatly distressed. So don't be shocked, right? He said, be of good cheer amidst the pressure, be of good cheer. Laugh if you got to. Laugh at the issues at hand. When you're living forever. Because I have Nike. That's one of the Nike words. You see that swoosh? Think of Jesus. Nike, N-I-K-E, Nike, overcome, victory. It's in 1 John several times. The word overcome, the word victory, is the word Nike in Greek. It's Nike. Jesus has Nike'd the world. He is more than a Nike for you. Whatever you feel like has conquered you, he has conquered. Whatever has led you captive, he has led captive, right? Next, please. Be of good cheer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. 2 Thessalonians. Oh, whew. May the Lord of peace. The word Lord in both Thessalonian letters is talking about Jesus 42 times. Now may the Lord of peace, Jesus himself, give you peace at all times in every way. Well, what's Jesus doing now? I can't figure out what's Jesus doing now. You got a Bible? The Lord of peace himself, the Prince of Peace, himself. This is something that Jesus is doing. Jesus can give you peace. When? Where? In every way. That's something he's doing right now. Is that so hard to figure out what Jesus is doing now? He's giving me peace at all times in every way. Oh, but Kevin, I can't figure out how does that work. Well, your brain's too small for that. Mine too, right? The Lord be with y'all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all. And he closes out his letter to the Thessalonians. Next, please. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy cow. We talk about the grace of God all the time. When's the last time he talked about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? It was in that verse. We talk about the peace of God all the time. Peace of God, peace of God. Well, that verse we started is the peace of Christ, right? Colossians 3:15, the peace of Christ. The next verse, Colossians 3:16, is the word of Christ dwelling in you richly. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. You're not like this with God. When you were saved, you were made righteous. That means right. Righteous. Justification is the word righteous. Righteous is the word justification. And it means you've been made right. You're right. In God's eyes, he made you right. Oh, in Adam, I'm a mess. But in his eyes, he made me right. I can have peace because he made me right. I have peace with God. Even in marriage, it says in that great verse, God has called us to live in peace in marriage. And when you make decisions about who's staying with who and the troubles that happen in crazy marriages, right there in the verse, it says, don't forget, you know, as you're overanalyzing this, God has called us to live in peace in marriage. And then in Corinthians 14, when he's solving all the problems of, you know, fellowships and who's standing up screaming in tongues in the middle of a teaching, and God isn't the author of confusion, but of peace, right? And all of Paul's letters begin with grace and peace. Next, please. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and what? Peace. The kingdom. What's the kingdom of God? Well, here's part of what the kingdom of God is. Peace. And peace and joy. Joy and peace go together a lot. If you study peace, you see joy and peace, joy and peace, joy and peace. You also see grace and peace. Paul started all of his letters with grace and peace, grace and peace, grace and peace. If you got the grace of God, hey, I got the favor of God, I can be peaceful. All the letters begin with that. Peace also is a fruit of the Spirit. If you'll walk by the Spirit, if you'll walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to see peace showing up. Shalom will show up in your life as you walk by the Spirit. And it does. It's not a future thing. It's happened in your life for years. You've experienced shalom throughout your life as fruit. Fruit is result because you walk by the Spirit. Next, we're about done here. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the what? Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. That's a loaded verse. The power of the Holy Spirit is a part of what energizes your peace. Next, please. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus. If I was writing this verse, I would have said, the God of might and power will soon crush Satan under your feet. You need something crushed under your feet? Sometimes it's the God of peace that you need because his peace is powerful. When you're able to hold on to stability and tranquility when nobody else has it, not as the world gives, give unto you, then you're going to crush Satan's influence in your life under your feet because it's the God of peace. We're not going to go any further with these slides, but your assignment could be Philippians 4. Philippians 4, it talks about the peace of God and the God of peace, both. The book ends, the peace of God and the God of peace. And it tells us how to think in Philippians 4. And if you'll think that way, you will know the how of letting the peace of Christ rule and reign in your daily life. Can you stand, please, and we'll pray? We've kind of already prayed, but Lord, thanks for your people. Thanks for the peace of God. I minister supernatural peace into their life. We cast our anxious care upon you, Father. Anything that we've tried to hang on to, we've struggled with being peaceful about, Father, we just cast that on you. Whether we figured it out or not, whether that healing's happened or not, whether that prosperity has shown up on our doorstep or not yet, whether that prayer is answered yet, we cast any unpeacefulness on you. We receive shalom. Say, I receive shalom.
I receive shalom.
I am a person of shalom.
I am a person of shalom.
And I feel very strongly that we need to speak against discouragement.
Yeah. We need to speak against discouragement, okay? We've got shots, COVID, wear a mask, not wear a mask, losing job, don't want a job, can't get a job, Social Security, Medicare, our country, our government, the rulers, the things of this world, and we need to stand up here and look down at those things and praise God and have his peace amongst us, allowing him to crush and bruise Satan under our feet. And part of it is, and that's why this speaking really helped me, to know that I can have a steadfast mind that's focused on him and his deliverance in these things. And we just have to do it as we've been ministered to this morning. Okay, that's all. Thank you.
Thank you. Wow.
Christian Family Fellowship Ministry would like to thank you for listening to this recording of our Sunday service. If you would like to partner with us in your giving, you can go to www.cffm.org and use the Give tab, or you can use your cell phone and text to give at area code 937-502-2999. All donations to Christian Family Fellowship are tax deductible. If you'd like to receive free CDs of our weekly service, you can register on our webpage under the Contact Us tab. They are also available as a podcast on iTunes, or you can download them or listen to them on our webpage. Thank you for your generosity and support for the broad efforts of Christian Family Fellowship Ministry, as together we bring God's Word and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to our world.